All right, y'all, if you want to turn in your Bibles to Psalm 105. We're in Psalm 105 today. Do y'all usually stand for the reading of the Word? Sometimes? All right. We'll do what's normal here. We will read it in just a minute. So, as I said, my name is Colin. I'm an assistant pastor at Redeemer in Waco, and I've got a wonderful wife, Brenna, and we've got four young boys. We've got twins who are seven. They just turned seven, and then a five-year-old and a 10-month-old, all boys. So we have a packed house, as I'm sure some of you do. And here's how we'll start today with a little story of something that happened this past summer. We were in Florida on a vacation on the beach, and a dreary morning like this, that just sounds amazing. So just, you can imagine that for a second. Having an incredible vacation, and everything was going great. The boys were more confident in the water. You know how it is when you have kids. You don't have vacations anymore, right? And this was probably the first time that we went to the beach, and the boys were able to kind of sustain themselves and stay alive themselves in the water, and everything was just going perfect. And we had our new baby, who at the time, Cameron, was maybe 6 months old. And Cameron has been just a very easy baby. We'll put him down in the living room. I will put him down in the living room and forget he's there. I mean, he at this point in his life, just doesn't really move. He doesn't cry. He doesn't make noises at this point. Just so easy, okay? And I apologize right now if you have a baby that's the opposite of that, okay? But he was just like that. And so at this point in his life, we would put him in this, not a bouncer, but this big thing that you put him in, kind of like a bouncer, but not a bouncer. And he would just sit there, just happy, doesn't move, doesn't make any noise, just kind of sits there. And in the kitchen where we were at, they had this big, thick, wide peninsula countertop. And so one day, we're cooking in the kitchen, and I put the bouncer thing on the countertop, and I have this thought go through my head, this is kind of how things end badly, but it just kind of goes quickly. And I think, he doesn't move. Like, he doesn't do anything, and also I'm going to put him up there and put it on there, that way he's up with us, and he can see everything, and we're watching him, and he's right there, you know. So half second, this is probably not smart, but it's fine. And it was fine. The next day, it's time to make dinner, and he's down on the ground, and it's hard for him to kind of, like, you can tell he wants to see the boys and what's going on, and so I go, okay, I'll put it back up on the counter. And I put him up there. And I have the same thought, like, this is how bad stories come about, for about half a second. But I think, like, we're right here. We're 5 feet away, and if he starts to move at all, or the thing starts to move, like, we'll just get it down. Well, to spare you to spare myself having to relive it, all of a sudden I hear a scream come from my wife that I never want to hear again. And the last thing I remember seeing is the bottom of that bouncer as it's flipped over, falling to the ground. And at this point, I mean, I had forgot, even though the Cameron's right there on the counter, that he was even there. Didn't hear anything, didn't see anything, and he falls off of this, you know, high kitchen counter. And it was just terrifying. It was terrifying. Thank God, my wife Brenna picks him up, and he starts crying, and somehow, by God's grace, he was, you know, unscathed. Bouncer hits the ground, he smacks his face. But we spend the rest of the evening in the hospital watching him, checking on him, and it was just surreal. I was having this out-of-body experience. How is this happening? You know, and as a father, as someone tasked, especially with young kids, to protect them and take care of them, I just kept thinking about how I let this little weak, helpless baby fall, you know, and what could have ended in his death, truly, or something, you know, a serious injury. And I just kept thinking, like, how did I let that happen? This tiny, weak, helpless little baby, how did I not take care of him? How did I not protect him, you know? And he doesn't know how small he is. He doesn't know what kind of danger he's even in. He's very unaware, right? And I just felt like, man, I just failed. And I did. I just failed my job as a father to take care of him. And but man, the rest of that evening when he was just totally fine, unscathed, I just was thanking God. Just this immense gratitude that despite me not, you know, doing my job to protect him, that God protected him and that God took care of him, that God knew and saw this little baby of little account, weak and helpless, and God loved him. And in that instance, God took care of him. Psalm 105, where we'll be this morning, is all about how God takes care of his people. And as we'll see in the psalm, his people of little account. Of little account, contributing little to nothing. In the eyes of the world, little to nothing, of little account, and yet God knows them and God sees them. If you feel like this morning you're of little account, and maybe I should say you know that now, then Psalm 105 is for you. So I'm going to read Psalm 105 and then we will start getting into it. Psalm 105 verse 1 starts like this. Give thanks to the Lord, call on his name, make known among the nations what he has done. Sing to him, sing praises to him, tell of all his wonderful acts. Glory in his holy name. Let the hearts of those who seek the Lord rejoice. Look to the Lord in his strength, seek his face always. Remember the wonders he has done, his miracles and the judgments he pronounced. O descendants of Abraham, his servant, O sons of Jacob, his chosen ones. He is the Lord our God. His judgments are in all the earth. He remembers his covenant forever, the word he commanded for 1,000 generations, the covenant he made with Abraham, the oath he swore to Isaac. He confirmed it to Jacob as a decree, to Israel as an everlasting covenant. To you I will give the land of Canaan as the portion you will inherit. When they were but few in number, few indeed, and strangers in it, they wandered from nation to nation, from one kingdom to another. He allowed no one to oppress them. For their sake, he rebuked kings. Do not touch my anointed ones. Do my prophets no harm. He called down famine on the land and destroyed all their supplies of food. And he sent a man before them, Joseph, sold as a slave. They bruised his feet with shackles. His neck was put in irons. So what he foretold came to pass, till the word of the Lord proved him true. The king sent and released him. The ruler of peoples set him free. He made him master over his household, ruler over all he possessed, to instruct his princes as he pleased and teach his elders wisdom. Then Israel entered Egypt. Jacob lived as an alien in the land of Ham. The Lord made his people very fruitful. He made them too numerous for their foes, whose hearts he turned to hate his people, to conspire against his servants. He sent Moses, his servant, and Aaron, whom he had chosen. They performed his miraculous signs among them, his wonders in the land of Ham. He sent darkness and made the land dark, for had they not rebelled against his words? He turned their waters into blood, causing their fish to die. Their land teemed with frogs, which went up into the bedrooms of their rulers. He spoke, and there came swarms of flies and gnats throughout their country. He turned their rain into hail with lightning throughout their land. He struck down their vines and fig trees and shattered the trees of their country. He spoke and the locusts came, grasshoppers without number. They ate up every green thing in their land, ate up the produce of their soil. Then he struck down all the firstborn in their land, the first fruits of all their manhood. He brought out Israel laden with silver and gold, and from among their tribes no one faltered. Egypt was glad when they left, because dread of Israel had fallen on them. He spread out a cloud as a covering and a fire to give light at night. They asked and he brought them quail and satisfied them with the bread of heaven. He opened the rock and water gushed out like a river. It flowed in the desert. For he remembered his holy promise given to his servant Abraham. He brought out his people with rejoicing, his chosen ones with shouts of joy. He gave them the lands of the nations and they fell heir to what others had toiled for, that they might keep his precepts and observe his laws. Praise the Lord. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So the psalm begins, if you look at the beginning of the psalm, it begins with praise. Give praise to the Lord. That was the NIV that I just read, but the ESV, give praise to the Lord. Give Him praise. Give Him thanks. Praise Him. Make Him known. Sing. Tell of Him. Glory. Rejoice. Very typical of the Psalms, right? Let's give thanks to God. And for some of us, we're already there. This morning even, you know, I want to praise God. I have reason to praise God. But often we need a reason, don't we? Often we drag ourselves into church, hoping against hope that maybe God would ignite again in us some desire and want to praise and to worship. We're looking, whether we know it or not, for a reason again to praise God and give Him thanks. You know, I want to praise God, but I just can't. I don't, my mind isn't there, my heart's not there. I'm wondering if He's worth praising. Is there anything that can make me rejoice? Why should I praise? That's where we oftentimes are. And what this psalm does is it begins where we want to be. It begins where we want to be, give praise to God, and then it takes us on a journey to get there. Oftentimes the psalms do that. They start kind of at the finish line, and then they rewind to get you to the finish line. They say, here's where we want to be, giving praise to God. Now let me show you how we get there and why we should be there. And here's the first thing we are told as the journey begins, showing why and how and the reasons for praise. Look at verse 4. Look to the Lord and His strength. Seek His face always. It doesn't say not just look to the Lord, not just seek His face, but look to His strength. And then with that, we're told in verse 5, remember the wonders He has done, His miracles and the judgments He pronounced. In other words, look how strong God is. Look at His strength, specifically in His works, His miracles, the wonders He has done, the actual works of God that He has done, and look at His strength in His words, His judgments, His authoritative word. Know this, remember when God speaks, He gets things done. He speaks with actual strength to do things on behalf of His people. Now, knowing this alone about God can actually scare us. If this is where we were to stop. What I mean is a show of strength from God can be terrifying to us of little account, us sinners. If you remember Moses on Mount Sinai said this, you speak to us and we will listen. They told this to Moses. You speak to us and we'll listen. But don't let God speak to us lest we die. A show of God's strength and power and authority is actually, in one sense, very terrifying. And this is why they tell Moses, you can talk to us. Don't let God talk to us. If God talks to us, we're dead. We're going to die. Right? Moses, God's words and works might kill us. You know, we're too small, we're too weak, we're too sinful. That's terrifying. So the question is this, is the strength of God in His words and in His works in our favor? That's the question. Is it in our favor? Is it on our behalf and for our benefit, for our good? What exactly is He doing in His strength that would lead us, rather than cower in fear, that would lead us to praise and to thank Him and worship? The psalm answers. Look at verse 8. It says this, He remembers His covenant forever, the promise He made for 1,000 generations, the covenant He made with Abraham. Remember when the Bible talks about God remembering, it's not that, oh, God forgot. And He goes, oh my goodness, I totally forgot about a promise I made that I need to fulfill. When the Bible says He remembered His covenant, it's the same as saying He acted on His covenant. He acted on His promise. He made a promise. He hasn't forgotten it. And now He's specifically acting on it and fulfilling it. So in His strength, the psalm says, in His strength, God is acting on the promise and covenant He made. And this is central. This is the central anchor of God's work in this psalm. God remembering, I made a promise to you and for your good, and I am going to fulfill it and I'm going to act on it. God made a promise and He's upholding it. And this, of course, is referring to God's promise and covenant with Abraham, right? That He would create a people for Himself, Israel, that He would give them a land. The central promise of the Old Testament to God's people. This central to this promise was land. Look at verse 11. To you, I will give the land of Canaan, and as the portion, you will inherit. To one man, God promised to make a numerous people, to give life, in other words. When you think about that, when you think about make a people, like, how does that apply to us today? Think life. I am going to bring life from you. I'm going to create and give life. And then to that people who had no land, they were of little account in the eyes of the world, he promised a rich land to dwell in. Thriving life. A land flowing with milk and honey. Right? Life. I have promised to give you life, and I am going to do that. So here's the point so far. The psalm is saying this: praise God because he has made a promise to give you life and do good to you, and he is and has been fulfilling it and acting on it. Okay? So that's the point so far. This is the central theme of the Old Testament. Will God fulfill his promise? Will he give life? Does he still love and care for and protect his people? This is a thread throughout the whole story of the Old Testament. Does God still know us? Does he still see us? Does he still care about us? Will he still take care of us? Right? In other words, do we still have reason to praise this God, or has he abandoned us? Do we still have reason to give thanks and worship and trust him, or has he made a promise that he's broken and therefore we should find a different God? So the psalmist is saying, yes, he is still your God and he is fulfilling his promise to give you life. We ask that kind of question all the time. The same question of the Old Testament, does God still see and know and care for me and his people? We ask that all the time. God, do you see me? Do you still care for me? Are you still protecting me? Are you still guiding me? Are you still taking care of me? Right? This is highly personal for us. And like Israel, we question God in that regard because of what verse 12 says. This is when God showed his strength for them. Look at verse 12. It says this: when they were few in number, of little account. What leads us to go, God, do you still see me? Do you still know? Do you still take care of me? Do you still love me? It's often a sense of how little and small we are. That we're just this people, few in number, of little account. Who am I? I'm a nobody. I can hardly get my friends to notice me. I can hardly get my family members to love me the way that I wish they would. How much more difficult is it going to be to believe that God loves me? That God takes care of me, right? Israel was a people that came from little to nothing, slaves, constantly living under the threats of war and oppression from surrounding nations. I mean, Israel was this people that, like, at any second they'd just be snuffed out, just taken off the face of the earth. Constantly asking, like, are we almost done here? Is this whole thing almost done? This whole promise? It's this pressing reality that we are of little account that makes us ask the same. I'm of little account because I have few friends, I have few family members who love me, because I'm of little account before God because of my ongoing sin that I just cannot beat, because I'm just not successful, I'm scraping by to pay the bills, I feel like I can't provide for myself or my family like I want to, I feel like I'm not the wife or the mother that I wish I was, or the husband or the father that I wish I was. I'm of little account because I'm still not married, because we still are having trouble having kids. I'm of little account because I am a little kid. I'm 8. I'm a nobody. Look, everybody's 2 times as tall as me, you know? There's just countless reasons we feel like I'm just of little account before God and before everyone around me. The bottom line is this: we too are of little account if for no other reason than because we are sinners. Like, when you know your sin and that you are a sinner and that you are guilty of sin, that alone will really put you in your place. To go, man, before God, I am a weak sinner of little account. And so the question is this: has God's word been sent out for my good? Have his works been sent out and done for my good? Me of little account. Now, to answer whether God is fulfilling his promise, the psalmist begins to recount the history of Israel, as you read. As we read that, you're probably thinking, like, these are all these, like, major characters and stories in the Old Testament, because the psalmist is going, let me prove to you that you of little account, God is taking care of you. So in 13 to 16, he speaks of the beginning of Israel wandering from nation to nation. And what did God do in his strength? Verse 14, He allowed no one to oppress them. For their sake, he rebuked kings. Verse 15, do not touch my anointed ones. Do my prophets no harm. So he says, when you guys were wandering around, always oppressed and wondering if another nation was going to just destroy you, God was speaking to them, don't touch my people. It's awesome. 17 to 22, before they went to Egypt, before they became slaves in Egypt, their salvation was already being prepared, wasn't it, with Joseph? Amazing story. Verse 17, he sent a man before them, Joseph, sold as a slave. He's already preparing their salvation. Joseph then raised up to be this ruler over the land. And then 23 to 38 in the psalm recounts of God sending Moses to save them from slavery. He sent Moses, his servant, and Aaron, whom he had chosen. They performed signs. There's the works of God. And he spoke, and a plague came. He spoke, and a plague came. There's the words of God sent out for their good. And then 39 to 41 speaks of how he led them in the wilderness. Cloud by day, fire by night, providing quail, opening up rocks so that water would come out and feed them and take care of them. And all of this was in opposition to the worthless idols of the other nations that are dead and don't care about their people. So the point is returned to in verse 42. After recounting all of this and all that God has done, in verse 42 it says, for he remembered his holy promise given to his servant Abraham. So do you see? Do you see how the psalm begins with, give praise to God because he remembers his covenant. Let me show you the details and remind you of how God has loved you and taken care of you, tiny, little, weak people. And then it ends with that bookend, verse 42, for he remembered his promise. The psalmist is saying, do you see how God has made good on his promise? Do you see how his strength has been sent out in your favor and on your behalf? How strong he is for you, how he's worked strength for you. And not only that, but do you see how he has done it for you, a weak, helpless, little, nobody people? He's done it for you. And it's not something you've earned. It's not something you've worked for. It's something given to you. This is a fascinating part of the psalm. Look at verse 44. It says this, he gave them the lands of the nations, and they fell heir to what others had toiled for. This is, it's hilarious, actually. All that they have worked for, you got for free. You didn't toil for this. You didn't earn it. You didn't work for it. This is all of grace. This is all of mercy. This is all gift from your Father. So, the psalmist is saying, embrace your smallness. Don't look away from it. Embrace it. Don't look away from it. Don't mask it. Don't toil out of your smallness. Embrace your weakness. Embrace your powerlessness. Acknowledge it. Acknowledge, yeah, I am of little account. It's going to help you realize not only that it's right to receive, but it's your only option. Embracing our smallness before God, knowing we're of little account, puts us in a position to stop working for God and receive all that he has for us. Okay? And to know that that's the only option, actually. That's the only option. Israel's only option was to receive God's grace and what he would give them. And that's our only option, too. Here's the big idea. God sends out his word and he works on behalf of those of little account. It's the story of the Bible. You of little account and God working on your behalf. Now, you might be thinking this as we wrap this up. You might be thinking this. What's the word for me? That's great that God sent out his word and his works for this people, Israel, that we read of in the Old Testament. But what about me? What about me this morning? What about my family this morning? What about Hill Country this morning? Is this, what's the word for me? What's the word for me? You might think that's great that the text says Joseph was sold as a slave and they bruised his feet with shackles and they put his neck in irons and then he was raised up as this ruler and that benefited Israel. But was this for me? What does this have to do with me? Right? That's great that the text says that he sent Moses, his servant, whom he had chosen. But what about me? How is this for me? That's great. The text says that He gave Israel light at night and fed them with bread of heaven, that he opened the rock and water gushed out for them. But what about me? What about my family? What about our church today? How's this for me? The reality is that these instances point to something far, far better. They are like a shadow that if we trace them, they point to something far better for you and me. The very promise to Abraham in the beginning of the Bible and that this psalm speaks of, the promise of righteousness by faith, life by grace, Romans 4 says this. This was not written for his sake alone. This wasn't just written down for Abraham's sake or even Israel's sake alone, but for ours also, for yours this morning, for your sake. Because it will be counted to us who believe in him who raised from the dead, Jesus our Lord. In other words, when you read the promises of life and the fulfillment of promises of life here in this psalm, you're reading a shadow that if you trace it, actually leads you to the promises for you. Promises of life for you. Everything in this psalm is pointing forward to a better Savior, and it's your Savior. These are just shadows that if we trace them, we end up with the Savior, who is your Savior. In other words, this is how this goes, and this is what the psalm here wants us to understand. Just as Joseph was sold as a slave, bruised with shackles, neck put in irons, so Jesus was sold off as a slave, beaten, mocked, bruised, and then crucified. Unlike Joseph, goes all the way to the death. And he does it for you. He does it for me. Just as the psalm says that he sent the prophets Moses and Aaron, so he sent Jesus, whom Hebrews says, long ago at many times, in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets, guys like Moses and Aaron, but in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son. The true prophet, the final prophet, the ultimate prophet. And just as he gave light at night to Israel, so he gives us Jesus, who said what? I'm the light of the world. Not just light for Israel in this one moment. No, I'm the light of the world forever. And then just as he fed them with the bread of heaven, as the psalm says, so he gives us Jesus, who said what? I'm the bread of life for all eternity. And just as he opened the rock and water gushed out, so Jesus said he was what? I'm the living water. So these are shadowy pictures. These are shadows that if we trace them, we find the water of eternal life, the bread of eternal life, the light of the world, the one who was sold off into death on your behalf and for you. Jesus went to the place of not being merely of little account, but of being no account on the cross, considered worthy only of death, to be completely snuffed out forever. He was sent before you to the place of weakness and powerlessness and smallness to save those of little account, to save weak people like you and me, to save the weak, the powerless, the small, the sinner, because he cares for those of little account. He cares even for the sparrow because he cares for you. And so he went to that ultimate place of death on the cross, being considered of no account, worthy of only death. And he went there on your behalf and in your place and for your sin to pay the price. And then he rises from the dead in victory with eternal life to dish out, all by grace and by mercy. So in knowing this and knowing him, you are brought to a place of going, oh, I see many reasons to rejoice. I have many reasons to give thanks. I have many reasons to praise. You have reason again to shout for joy, even. As the psalm ends, you have reason to praise the Lord. Praise the Lord who sees those who are weak and of small account. And he sees us and loves us so much that he would, as we're about to celebrate the Christmas season, that he would, the Son of God would take on flesh and live and die and rise and then send his Spirit to be with us as this guarantee that one day we will be with him in glory forever. Forever. Amen. Let me pray and then we will We will stand to sing and then head into the Lord's Supper. God, we thank you that you are the God of those of little account, few in number, small, weak. That you are the one, the physician, the great physician who came for the sick and the sinner. And so, Lord, we admit that's us. That's us. We are of small account. To many around us, we are of no account. But to you, we are cherished. To you, we're precious. To you, we are loved. We are cared for. We are watched every step. Watched by you. Guided. Protected. You speak to the enemies around us. Do not touch him. Do not touch her. And you turn all the evil, the bad, the suffering, the horrifying in our lives, you turn it all for good. You work it all out for our good. You work it all out for your glory. And so we trust you. We trust you again. We praise you again. We remember again how glorious you are. And we thank you that you are patient with us. As we are prone to forget, prone to wonder, you are ever patient, ever gracious to bring us back. Again and again and again. And so we thank you and we sing to you now in Jesus' name. Amen.